Welcome again, everybody, to another edition of the Jesus as Us Sunday morning Zoom meeting, our conversation together, exploring the life of Christ in us and all the dimensions that that affords us and brings to us. And we've just been talking already, some of the things in our own experiences and reading that have opened our eyes to more and more about his life lives in us. So welcome, everybody. I have again the Bettendorfs and David Fulton, Arnold Quigley. Appreciate you guys joining me and anyone else who has come to us by video or audio podcast. Welcome again. And you're all lively and looking fresh, full of life.
Well, it snowed this morning.
Oh, heavens, no.
It's not going to be around long, but God hates me.
Right.
Ooh.
David, it's the judgment. Oh, sorry.
Something about God hates me. Well,
So, guys,
he has to shovel snow, I guess.
we are seeing a new perspective on our lives. We talked a lot about last week. It was so fun to hear us explore the very ways God speaks to us and brings us life through our hearts. Where have you seen him teaching, working, speaking, opening up life to you this week? Can you compare your life before the revelation of Christ in you to now? Have you ever tried to see that comparison? I do it a lot. I think back on those days prior to my understanding of Christ in me. And now, oh my goodness, I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't trade it. There's
Yeah, but as we've discussed, and Arnold, your was it your son-in-law that's been offered a position in a church to lead?
Yeah, our son, Jordan.
Okay, but as we've talked in the past, these are all steps necessary to get us to where we are. The I think the difference is it just made us hungrier. Okay. I mean, would we be where we're at? And Arnold, for your son, these are necessary. It's part of the journey that God has us on to get us to where He wants us. And I think Arnold, for your son, it's going to be very eye-opening and very rewarding. It's going to be interesting to see what he gets out of it. Okay, because hopefully it will keep him hungry, keep him in the word, and get him to a point of questioning more so that he can feed that hunger, find the answers to the puzzling questions. So yeah, I can look back on where I was at, like you, Dennis, and like the rest of us. But also, it was also necessary.
I had sent out a little notice this week to you all with the invitation to our meeting today, with a little note about regrets. You have any regrets that you think about? Oh, I wish I'd done this with my life, or why hadn't I ever had that opportunity? Do you ever have those thoughts?
Not seriously.
Not good.
Well, by that I mean, no, I don't have any regrets. Every now and then I think, oh, geez, I should have done this because, but it's more to humor myself.
Yes, right.
Because, we always assume if we had done something differently, it would have turned out better. We never think that it could have turned out worse. A good friend of mine has regrets about not buying property in San Bernardino years and years and years ago.
Oh, sure.
I said, well, yeah, but it wasn't long after that San Bernardino boom that the market crashed and everybody lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So if you would have bought property in San Bernardino, would that have changed the outcome for the entire economy?
Yeah, that's a good point, Dave. Yeah. The things that we thought we wanted. Yeah.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, Dennis, the little article you sent out, or the reference, mm-hmm. I believe it was a woman that worked in hospice during elderly folks, three to 12 mm-hmm. weeks of life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And of course, we've just gone through that with my mother-in-law, Julie's yes. mother.
Uh-huh.
But the her overwhelming observations were that people at that stage, knowing they were dying, they made statements to the effect, "I wish I'd done something differently in my life."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it may have to do with family, it may have to do with work or travel or opportunity or money.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But at least her observations were, as a trained, I believe she was a psychologist, that there was a regret at the end of many of her, mm-hmm. her folks' lives.
Right. And did you catch what she said was probably the most common regret?
I think it was that I didn't live life on my terms or something to that effect.
Yes, yes. Yeah. I wish I would have been able to be who I wanted to be and not what people thought I should be. I'm not saying exactly, I'm not quoting, but that's in the essence.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wish I could have been more true to myself. I thought, wow, how people live all their lives in pretension and then have this, and to get to the last hours of their life thinking, wow, I really didn't live the life that I wanted to live.
Mm-hmm.
What tragedy.
That's a good subject.
What a feeling of, I don't know, just everything, nothing gained, nothing, worthwhile. You missed the whole point and why you were living. And I feel badly for people, especially elderly people who are at that point and are saying, yeah, I just couldn't ever express who I really thought I wanted to be or what I really felt inside I should be. There's a lot of that. People are fighting within themselves, aren't they? I wish I was a better person. I wish this or that about myself. And we talk about things that we could, like Dave, you suggested, like, oh, I wish I bought property. I wish I had more kids. I wish I'd lived somewhere else. But when you get it down to the personal intrinsic thing, and when you're talking about who I was and my identity, that's a deep issue.
Yeah.
If we can teach Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
okay, and if we can help people understand who they are,
mm.
I think there would be and if the church did this,
mm-hmm.
if the church taught Jesus Christ and taught people who they truly are,
right,
there'd be a lot less people having regret at the end of their life.
Yes.
And why would that be, David?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think because once you know who you are and you understand who Jesus Christ is, you'll start pursuing the things that God is leading you to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And when you're following what God wants you to do, why is there going to be any regret?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll find joy. It's not to say that you're not going to have the tough times. I mean, my God, look at what's going on in the Middle East. The Christians over there are being persecuted, mm-hmm. being murdered. Yet, Dennis and I talked about a video series. I think you can see it on YouTube. What is it? wolves in sheep's clothing or something like that.
Right.
Okay,
Yeah.
and it's about Christians in the Middle East who are staying faithful to Jesus Christ through the persecution. Some of them that came to the United States in an effort to escape discovered that they wanted to go back because of the phoniness of Christianity here in the United States. And they wanted to go back and help people stay faithful and stay true to the Lord to get them through that persecution. They could see the big picture. It's not about what's going to happen here. It's about what happens afterwards.
Right.
So once you discover who Jesus Christ truly is and who you are in him and him in you, your life is going to take on a whole new meaning.
Absolutely. Absolutely, David. Yeah, when his life becomes our life, totally. Christ is our life. And do I regret spending all those years? I've said it before. Do I regret having spent those years in the institutional organized church? No, not at all. None of us, I think, can say that. But yes, those years, there may have been frustrations with the system. We may have been feeling not fully fulfilled, but boy, there were things I saw God doing and pushing me toward and drawing me to. I don't know that I would have seen or felt those things if I hadn't been in that environment.
I heard rumor that you had great regret over a phone call you made in 2003.
2003. Okay, help me with that one.
Yeah. Oh, that yeah, that phone call, Dennis.
That's when you called me and asked right. me to be a table leader.
Oh, okay.
He's been going through your phone logs.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
he's a boy, and he's gonna. He's going to redeem all of those.
It was in the month of October.
Okay. Yeah. Now it's coming back to me. Now,
yeah. Right.
Actually, it was January of 2003. And
listen to him. He, you have the hour and time?
Yeah.
No. So, you know, I just remember because I had just gotten back. I had just gotten back to Portland after spending a couple of years here in Spokane. You know, I'd moved back over here because Sean had been in a car accident.
Right.
It should have killed him. So I was here for 2 years and I went back to Portland. I had met Dennis prior to moving to Spokane through the men's ministry. And then when I moved back in 2003, I went back to New Hope Church. And just out of the blue, Dennis called me one day.
Right.
Said,
right.
I want you to be a table leader. What's a table leader?
Yeah. Now he says out of the blue. It wasn't exactly out of the blue. Our paths had crossed. Our acquaintances had been made, and I spotted something. And I in that system, you're always on the lookout for people who are standing upright and breathing for leadership.
Yeah.
That's about the whole thing.
Did you qualify?
Yeah.
David, did you qualify?
Yeah, yeah. That, yeah, you know, because those are the only two requirements.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
But see, that was the biggest need in that system. It was a man power hungry system. You had to get more and more people involved. God bless you, David. You step forward. You became another cog in my wheel.
My God, just where all that led is just phenomenal. You know, and it was kind of the springboard for what God wanted to do.
Sure.
Well, you know, Paul. I think he was in his midlife before he shifted from being really anti-Christ to, oh my gosh, what can I do? I've often wondered if he held regrets looking back over the first half of his life when he was steeped in the Jewish tradition of law.
You bring a good question there, Arnold. I'm trying to scan my memory in Paul's teaching and his writings. Did he ever voice anything about regretting those years? Yeah, he wasn't proud of them.
No, he said, I was the greatest,
greatest offender, greatest persecutor and sinner. But I never hear him make the statement about, I wish I had never been there or never done that. You bring a really interesting point.
Well, he did, but then he does talk more tremendously about the peace he has in Ephesians.
In Philippians. I put behind me all of those things. Yeah.
There is rubbish. But all for the glory, the wonder of knowing Christ, knowing
exactly
life in Christ.
Those things, he has all of those things that he considered gain, he puts behind them for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I read or hear in him saying, all of that pushed me more and more to the ultimate quest of knowing Christ. See, God knew what he was doing by raising Paul up to be the greatest persecutor against the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Others would say, oh my goodness, why would you say that? Because who wants to persecute the church? But God said, no, this is what I've raised him up to do. Then to that point where he brought him to that ultimate encounter on the road to Damascus. What a context and a frame of reference that Paul had and how he came out of that. He wouldn't have understood that revelation, I would dare say, had he not had that background.
Sure.
I don't believe he'd have been prepared for that revelation.
Mm.
Yeah. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? What a question. And it brought to his forefront, oh my goodness, this is who I've been. This is, I thought was the greatest service to God. And now Jesus just twists that and turns it into the greatest affirmation for Paul. He turns from the greatest persecutor to the greatest advocate the church has ever known. And thank God for Paul. The Christian church mm-hmm. wouldn't be where it is.
You know, what really taught me not to have regret was a verse out of Joel. Joel 2:25. God says, I will restore to you that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. Mm-hmm. My great army, which I send among you.
Mm.
And particularly the first part of that, I will restore to you the years the swarming locust have eaten. Mm. When I first read that verse, I started to realize that all the garbage in my past, all the stuff that I had done wrong, everything mm-hmm. God was going to use.
Mm.
Okay? And if God's going to use it to make you a better person, why would there be regret?
Good point.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if Paul read that. I mean, he I don't know if the book of Joel was available to him. You know, how much outside of the Torah. But anyway, the guy that took me to Africa asked me that very question, do you have any regrets? Is there anything you would have done differently?
Mm.
And I said, no, mm-hmm. because God is using everything that has been in my past.
Mm-hmm.
He said, mm-hmm. well, maybe coming to Jesus Christ sooner. And I pondered that for a brief moment. I said, no, not even that.
Uh-huh.
I came, I came at the right time. I came when Jesus had prepared me, just like he said in the bread of life.
Right.
Okay. So I can't understand. Well, I mean, I do understand why people have regret. But I also know they could lose that regret if they started to understand who they were, who Jesus Christ is, and who God is.
And taking into account, yes, David, taking into account all those years that you think were wasted.
Yeah.
Isn't there a verse where Jesus says, "Peace, peace, I give you"? I forget that verse. I was just thinking while David, you were talking there, that the peace that that I or we live in Jesus living in and through us, the peace has no room for regret. If I'm in total peace, there's no conflict anymore. There's rest. Amen. There's peace. There certainly isn't a regret. I don't think God lives with regret. I mean, every quality I've seen through Old and New Testament. I mean, at one place he said, "I wish I hadn't made you guys. I'm gonna destroy you with a flood." But even that, I don't hear that as, "Oh my gosh, I already failed. I'm failed."
Yeah.
I'm gonna fix this.
The Bible does. I mean, it uses the word regret. I had one of the young ladies that I was blessed to come to know when I was in the college group actually became one of the teachers for the youth at New Hope. And in Samuel, there's a verse where God says, "I regret," and he was referring to having made Saul king. Okay. And so she comes to me and she said, "David, what about this verse? God regrets something here. It's like he made a mistake." And I go, "Oh my God, okay." So I had to do it. So I went back and I researched it. Regret, used the way it was meant to be used in the Hebrew, is not that I made a mistake. It's that, "You know, Saul, I gave you an opportunity here and you blew it. You know, you didn't do what I asked you to do. So now I have to put somebody else in play." I mean, God knew all that was going to happen, but it wasn't God going, "Oh, crap, I made a mistake by making Saul king. Now I got to make David king." I mean, he knew what was going to happen. But the word regret there was referring to giving somebody an opportunity and them not following through on it.
Point well taken, Dave. How we have, again, as I mentioned earlier, I can't recall whether we were recording or not, but how in the same way the church has taken those kinds of words and as I mentioned earlier, the word apocalypse, which was to be a beautiful forthcoming, uncovering, and turned it into a word meaning destruction. See, what I'm saying this as an illustration of how we have looked at the scripture, or even the early translators of the scripture, and have been so narrow or biased in their thinking. To say that God regrets or God made a mistake, that's a humanized, infantile way of approaching or thinking of God. It discounts any idea of how all-encompassing he is in his plan through Saul and all of the things that he's going to do. Saul, he says, Saul blew it, and then I raised up somebody else. But there again, God wasn't thwarted or a mistake in his plan. It was all purposeful. It all flowed in total purpose. How we miss those things with our human eyes, I guess, our fleshly eyes when we see a scripture. And then think immediately when you hear those words, it conjures up those definitions for us. And we miss the beautiful thing about God.
Yeah, it's hard to I think really grow in Christianity if you're not at least looking up words in the Greek and the Hebrew to really discover the true meaning. When I was down in Portland last for the funeral, and I was able to have breakfast with all you.
Yeah.
A friend of mine cautioned me on reading the wrong authors. Okay. Very astute in scripture. She's been a teacher. She's very involved in women's ministry and all this. But I started saying a couple of things that kind of ruffled her feathers a bit. Kind of testing the water, seeing how far it could go. And we'll go very far. But yeah, you need to be careful about who you're reading. Okay. That is the starting point of indoctrination. You can only, I mean, if you look at all the dictatorships and all the people who are under the authority of some sort of tyrannical government, or, I mean, even our schools and everything, this is what you read, don't read this. Okay? Because it's indoctrination. And it stifles questions.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So.
No, you're right. You're right. And that's the very thing, David, that I experienced. I had to put that box away. My heart was so hungry and not finding what I was looking for in the approved authors of biblical literature that it kept pressing me to look for something beyond that. And that's how I found some little known names out there I never knew existed, and yet had such treasure of biblical knowledge. And had I not been hungry and willing to go outside the box and the norm, I would have never seen it.
Yeah.
We have to have that hunger.
Yeah, you have to have the hunger. We are smart enough, I believe, to discern, okay, this guy's got some really good points, or this guy's completely wacko. But people don't give us that credit.
No. We don't give God the credit. We don't give the Spirit the credit, Dave.
Yeah.
That He's working and helping us with that discernment, see? Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
go ahead.
Go ahead, Arnold. Well,
it's clear to me that God has written His scripture in each of our hearts, that we actually have that God-given knowledge within ourselves. But I don't fault what you're saying, David, that the people we associate with or learn from or the books we read it brings out knowledge, brings out testing of the knowledge.
And I know that my friend her intentions were good. She was worried about me being led astray, and I understand that. But again, it just kind of spoke to the indoctrination of the church.
Right.
You know, good things come out of discussion, out of debate. You know, high schools and colleges used to have debate clubs.
Right. Right. No, we have seen this, especially in what's going on in our country today in higher education, that the narrowness of thinking, it's coming down through the educators in telling these kids how to think, and not instead inspiring them to think for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And they're being filled with these ideologies that are just darkness.
Yeah, I think when all of us went to school, the concept behind education was critical thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that seems to be going away.
Right. Right.
One of my most favorite classes growing up was ninth grade history, because every 4 weeks we had a topic that we were to debate.
Mm-hmm.
We had four person teams, one pro, one con, whatever topic it was. The only topic I really remember was the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima,
mm-hmm.
which I was on the pro side.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But this teacher was focused on getting us to research and come up with our own thoughts and ideas on a particular subject.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that seems to be coming less and less now.
Yeah.
You know, Jerry, you often, well, both of you and Joan mentioned that God is all in all, that he's in everything that is going on and happening, including our lives and the history and the future of our lives. And there is a perfect balance that is in God, always in God. At least I can see that in scripture. I certainly can see it in nature.
Mm-hmm.
And with perfect balance between sorrow and happiness, between judgment and mercy, between love and hate, between war and peace, that God is in perfect balance of that. And yes, we the human race, in the Adamic portion of it, has gotten ourselves out of balance, but we didn't even do that.
Mm-hmm.
In my role, that was prepared by God for that to happen for his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the hope of perfect balance returning.
Mm.
But in Christ we can live in perfect balance, no matter what.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No.
And I hate to use that word in Christ because it's so ingrained in everything in Christianity, but to me that means a whole lot more than it did 10, 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Of being in Christ, there is no more Arnold. There is me in Christ, and Christ in me. It's hard for me to actually articulate that, but I think, you know, I'm getting on the edge of it with you, right?
Something that might help you along that lines, Arnold, if you go through Ephesians,
mm-hmm.
and highlight or count how many times it says in Christ or in mm-hmm. Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is used a lot more, probably mm-hmm. more in Ephesians than any place else.
Right.
That I've found so far.
Mm-hmm.
Paul really stresses the point of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I was turned on to that by a pastor in my very early days of being a Christian. I think it's when I came back over here for Sean's accident. I got connected with a church that ultimately just became too legalistic and too proud of themselves for me. But he did turn me on to Ephesians and said, you know, just go through and see how many times it says in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I was amazed how much Paul used it just in that mm-hmm. one epistle.
And he definitely was driving home the point
yeah.
that everything, Everything we want, everything we need is all in Christ. And he goes through a litany of those things that are, they're all things that we need. They're all things that we desire, and they're all found in him.
And the word through, so in and through and out
mm-hmm.
of,
mm-hmm.
Abide in.
Right, right.
You know.
See, all of us here, well, now, David, you have a shorter history of involvement in the what we call the institutional or organization of the church. The Bettendorfs and myself and Arnold, we've had a long history of growing up in very structured, very conformity-based environments. We were told to follow certain programs and certain ceremonies and rituals. And I became very good at as a professional in that environment, the paid clergy, to keep those systems pretty much alive and forefront in people's lives. Daily reading of scripture, persistent prayer, Sunday worship and gathering, being living lives of temperance, and all of those things. But you know what? None of those things really gave me any sense of life. And as you say, Arnold, any sense of real balance, of peace.
Mm-hmm.
I went through periods in my life, and all the systems that I had taught and trying to develop in myself, I would struggle with, oh God, I just need some peace.
But how could it, Dennis? I mean, we were so focused on reading books outside the Bible.
Yeah.
How many different books on prayer did we try to figure out how to pray?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I mean, what was the one that, I mean, it actually had graphs and a formula for how you were supposed to pray and all this stuff. And the problem with these well-intended authors is there were contradictions between them.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it didn't line up with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And we were encouraged to read this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of the stuff I read really, really helped me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I mean, I did get some good stuff out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But you kind of often wonder if we would have focused more on the Bible and really discussing what we were reading.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look at all the disciple studies that you and I went through together.
Sure, and even wrote them.
Wasn't until the one you wrote that all of a sudden things really started to change, because you kept it scripture focused. And
yep.
You put some questions at the end of each chapter, but the questions were never the focal point like they were on all the other ones.
In my mind, Dave, that particular piece or thing we were attempting to do, or I was attempting to do, I was trying to depart from the conventional pattern of discipleship per se, mm-hmm. programs, step programs, and trying to envision dialoguing and experiencing Christ on a very spontaneous, unconventional path. The thing that struck me as I think back on that series that I had seen is that there is no way a set course or a conventional pre-authorized look at Jesus' life can find the truth. We've got to approach it from a open mind and exploring and questioning and what if, and how does that, those kinds of, that kind of openness I had never seen as a way to approach a study of Christ.
Well, I think for me, I mean, you're, that study, the way you put it together the way Jesus brought the disciples to him.
Okay.
Come and see. Be with me. Abide in me. I mean, you went through those steps, and it became more eye-opening to me than all those other studies we did.
Because and see, it was for me. It was my personal experience. Yeah.
Exactly. Dennis, years ago, early 2000s, mid 2000s, I forget exactly when it was, wrote a discipleship study that he titled The Commission. And he looked at how Jesus brought the disciples along and tried to write his study around that, I believe. And it was really, really good. And if I was to do a discipleship study, if somebody wanted to do a discipleship study with me, I would use that one.
Yeah. Okay.
Because for me, the prepared discipleship studies really messed with me, because we had to answer questions at the end of each chapter. And the problem for me was I would be getting something in my spirit from reading whatever the lesson was about. And then I'd go to the questions that would totally sidetrack me. Wait a minute, that's not where I was going. What is all this stuff?
Right.
But I had to answer the questions in order to pass the course.
So, yes.
You know,
right.
It was another homework thing. Whereas with your study, it was open dialogue. Sometimes we got to the question, sometimes we didn't.
See, and Dave, again, I wanted to somehow feel and know Christ in a very personal way. It was the early drawings of my own spirit toward this relation. I don't want to use the word, this connection and experience with Christ on a firsthand basis. Putting myself in the shoes of those disciples and learning to interact and approach Christ in the same ways, with the same fears, same questions, same things about, Peter or John or whatever, and relating to Christ in this way of, whoa, I don't get this. I don't understand this. I need, or at the same time, I need more. You see what I'm saying? It was very extemporaneous. It was very, very, very open, and just nothing about it that I want to make conventional in the sense that you're talking about. I'd had it with those things.
Yeah.
I don't want to name the publishing companies, but I was deeply involved with a series produced by a very, very popular discipleship publishing company, and thought it was the nirvana of all discipleship programs. And however many people that I led through those series, yeah, they may have learned some disciplines, they may have gotten some Bible knowledge, but it just didn't find the life. I didn't have the life. Right.
I think the four of us that went through your study were pretty much done with all those.
Oh, yeah.
And discipleship studies as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I went through, I think, three of them with you before you wrote that. I forget how many. But it was like, it just wasn't doing it for me. Because like I say, it was screwing me up more than it was helping me, because I was hearing God talking to me, showing me things in scripture, only to have it wiped out by the silly questions at the end.
Exactly. Yep. Somebody's pre-arranged question that you're supposed to have in your mind as well. I'm going to give you the questions that you're supposed to ask. That's so, that's the nature of the self-invented man designed programs.
Well, and then all the memory verses that we had to do. And, you know, as I've said in the past, all those, I probably don't even remember the ones I memorized.
Right.
But they weren't the ones that spoke to me when when life was real.
We were trying to, and I guess it was what we thought at the time the best way. We were trying to mass produce Christ disciples. We were trying to invent ways, you know, very transferable kinds of things that we could pass on real quickly. You know, we were microwaving young converts and trying to get the heat of Christ exposed in them. And it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen.
You know, plus there was another box we got to check off on our to-do list for church.
Exactly.
I went through the discipleship program.
Yes.
I'm there.
Another notch in my hat. Yeah, another notch from my belt or whatever. See, just having reviewed Christ's message to the church of Sardis in the third chapter of Revelation, and it's so, boy, it so hit me there what the church over the years was trying so desperately to do. And Jesus said, your acts are not completed. What was he saying? You guys, it's not working. You're not producing the life, the fullness of God in the people that are among your fellowship. He is so right on. And then he lists, how does that supposed to happen? He lists three or four things there. If you're just watching, you're just holding on to the truth. You're just going to watch and maintain and eager to live with me. Then he says, you will give him the reward of walking with me with white robes. That's the fullness. The white robe is a sign of completeness. Ah, what an indictment on the institutional organized church. Now, let me say a disclaimer. Were all of those things for naught?
No, no.
Did I regret having wasted, quote unquote, those years? No, no, no. Yes, as all of those things that I considered gained, I now have discarded for the knowledge of Christ. They've brought me and each of us in our own journeys, hopefully are in the same path where we all see those things happening in our lives to bring us to this point. I just want to know him. That's my singular ambition in life. Do I regret any of that? No, no. Do I regret wanting to do anything else? Man, no. I'm very thankful for the journey that God has had me on.
I'll say this. I am honored to be perhaps even thought of in the group of the sonship of God. And the more I grow, the more I realize that really is important. To me personally, and we can explore that a lot more conversation. But you know, the good news is God is bringing it all together, despite the the awful things that are going on swirling around us.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. He's,
you know, you, Dennis, you, as you were sharing the definition of apocalypse at the beginning, you know, the complete and final destruction of the world is described in the biblical book of Revelation.
Right.
The bells ringing is supposed to usher in the apocalypse. Okay. It goes on. It's something awesome or catastrophic. But the true meaning, the book of Revelations in the New Testament has the literal Greek title, Apocalypse of John. The word apocalypse means revelation, which is uncovered. It comes from the Greek word, which literally means to pull the lid off something.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So,
yeah. And see, guys, how timely for me, and I don't know if you're sensing this, how timely. I've been walking in this new revelation, and albeit short time, all right? What, since 2010, maybe? Maybe inside of 10 years. Probably even less than that. Really understanding it. And now I sense God saying, okay, now that you have this revelation, I want to show you more. This isn't it altogether. You know, you understand Christ in you, but I want to show you how Christ will be seen through you. Yeah, you're getting it that he lives in you and he's your life. And there's a fullness to that life. But I want to show you now how the glory, my ultimate purpose, is to show the world that he's there.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, God. What's that going to take? Well, let me show you the story. Let me show you how I've seen it and pictured it, the vision for how that's going to happen. Wowie.
And each of us have a piece in that, a little.
Yes.
I would start to say a little piece, but it may be a big piece of it.
Who knows, Arnold? Who knows?
You know, and isn't that what God is saying to everybody? You know, I mean, the journey we're on to discover more about Jesus Christ, more about God. That's the same invitation God is sending out to everyone. But for whatever reason, not a whole lot of people want it.
Well, and it's sad, Dave, that a lot of people have been too content to stay within the conventions, within the conformity-based environments. It's safe there. And yet, I believe that the sad part of that is that it sets up unrealistic hopes. It's an illusion, we know.
It's, you know, it ushered in the prosperity gospel. You know, God, I mean, I can't, you know, you can't count the number of times you heard how God has profited somebody in their business, and blah, blah, blah. And perhaps he has. I mean, I can't discount it. But that's not the goal. That's not the... You know, it's just... You know, praying to God to better my business. I mean, I suppose there's really nothing wrong with that. But is that really what God's asking me to do?
Yeah, it's never been about me, Dave.
I just cracked open. We're talking about revelation or the revealing. Jesus talking to the church in Philadelphia in chapter 3. At verse 11, he says, "I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God.
Yeah.
Isn't that strong?
Yeah. See, and
yeah.
do we fathom what that's all metaphoric language brought right out of the old literature of the covenant, the old covenant, brought to fore for us to look at again and say, here's what I want to see happening in your life. A pillar in the temple. Whoa. It's stuff that I've never thought or even dreamed about. And yet God says, this is what's going to happen.
I hope that's a bit metaphorical, because I can't imagine holding that
Yeah.
But I mean,
I certainly don't want to be a
post.
Post. Yeah. <I'm> granted. Yeah. amen and amen, guys. Hey, I want to draw us to a conclusion here for today. I've got some other things going, but boy, again, thanks for the dialogue and conversation together. Anybody else that's wanting to be a part of this, you're welcome to join us any Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Give us an invite, give me a whistle, and we'll get you invited in, or give us a comment at the bottom of the post here, the page there, or write to us, knowingjesus22@outlook.com. And for all of you guys, have a great week in Christ.
Well, Thanksgiving.
Enjoy your week around with families, sharing, giving thanks, looking forward to it. And hopefully we'll
Happy Thanksgiving to you.
Happy Thanksgiving to the two of you.
All right. And on everybody else. Thanks, guys.
Bye-bye.
Bye.